I don't know how it is in your life, but in my life, there comes occasions when I feel so much stress. It feels like I just can't take another thing. I just can't go any further. I just seem overwhelmed, overwrought, just completely worn down and filled up to overflowing with stress. You ever just feel that way? You ever feel as though stress is just weighing heavy against you and you just can't take one more thing? I mean, life has thrown all you can handle and that's about as far as you can go. Well, I don't know if it's that way for you, but I suspect that it is. As a matter of fact, I suspect a moment ago when I mentioned the word stress, some of you probably perked up and said, finally, at long last, after almost a year and a half, this guy is going to talk about something I can relate to because I know what stress is all about. Well, I'm sure that you do. I suspect the most universal experience of human beings is the experience of going through times of stress and difficulty. It doesn't make any difference who you are or what your walk in life is, you know about stress. For example, you might be a homemaker. I told the early crowd I started to use the word housewife, but that doesn't sound very good. That sounds like you're married to a house, and I don't think you are, though sometimes it may seem that way. But if you're a homemaker, you know what stress is. Now, lady, if you're a homemaker, your husband does not think that you know what stress is. That guy thinks you've got it made. I would suggest that you go off for a weekend and leave him with the kids, and it will radically change his perspective on things. But you know about stress. You spend the entire day getting that house in order, doing everything that needs to be done. And about 3:30 in the afternoon, whoom, into your house comes a couple of little living tornadoes, and they tear that thing from top to bottom. And you understand, you feel the stress of that situation. Maybe you're not the homemaker. Maybe you are the breadwinner. Your job is not to keep the home. It is to provide for the family. Well, you know what stress is. You know what it's like when bills come week by week and paychecks come month by month. And you know what it's like trying to win bread in a world where bread's harder to win than ever before. You've probably also discovered that bread does not go as far these days as it used to go, especially if you have teenage kids. I've said this before, but a remarkable thing happens to children between the age of 12 and 13. They go through this radical transformation from being human beings to becoming human vacuum cleaners. And they walk into your life at the age of 13 and suck all the food out of the refrigerator, all the money out of your pockets, and all the time out of your schedule. Well, if you've got teenagers, you know that bread doesn't go nearly as far as it used to go. Or maybe you're not the breadwinner or the homemaker. Maybe you are a student. Now guys, if you're a student, you know what stress is all about. You've been through it. Just about the time you think you've got your life in order and you're caught up, you're far ahead in fact, you think you've got it all together, you go to school and that miserable, cantankerous, obstreperous teacher, and those are probably not the words that you would use to describe him, but that teacher gives you a pop quiz. And all of a sudden, you're thrown into a feeling of stress and difficulty. You know what stress is all about. Well, all of us do. Stress is a universal experience. All of us go through it. Now, here's the question. How do you deal with it when it's in your life? And how do you as a Christian deal biblically with the stress? And that's what we're going to talk about. Take your Bible, if you will, very quickly. I want you to open them again. Back to the passage we were reading a moment ago. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now actually, I want you to back up and get a running start by looking in chapter 16, starting with verse 14. And we're going to talk about a biblical approach to dealing with stress in your life. And please underscore what I said. I said a biblical approach. I want to talk to you about a way of handling the stress that doesn't require that you pump your body full of Maalox and tranquilizers, or doesn't require that you join some Eastern religion and owe your soul to some guru somewhere. I want to talk to you about a biblical approach to dealing with stress. And by the way, if there's ever a time of year when we need to talk about it, this is that time. I love the holiday season. I mean, I love Thanksgiving. I love Christmas. But the holiday season is one of those times that we have sort of a love-hate kind of thing. We love it, but we hate it. It's a lot of fun. We enjoy it, but it's full of stress, all kinds of stress problems related to the holidays. Well, what do you do about it? How do you deal with the subject or deal with the problem of stress? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 17 are two chapters that give you some insight into dealing with stress factors in your life. Now, let me explain. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and chapter 17, you have the story of two men. Well, actually, it's a story of one man and one boy. A man by the name of Saul and a boy by the name of David. And what you find in the story, or in these two chapters, is that here are two men facing identical circumstances, or at least facing an identical stress factor. But one man handles it, the other is manhandled by it. One copes, the other is crushed. One has victory over it. One is defeated by it. And what I want to do is this. I want to take you through this story. I want you to see these two guys and how they dealt with their stress. Now, before I get started, I think I better back up for just a moment and give you a definition of stress. This may seem a little clinical. I'm not a psychologist or psychiatrist. I'm not sure if this is the actual definition. But this is my definition of stress. You might want to jot it down because later on it will become important. Here's the definition of stress. Stress is that internal tension that results from an inadequate or inappropriate or incomplete response to some external factor. Now, aren't you glad you came to hear that? I knew you would be. Let me give it to you one more time. Stress is that internal tension. That is, it's that gut-wrenching feeling that you have on the inside that is the result of some inadequate or inappropriate or incomplete response to some external factor. Let me just put that in easier terms to understand. Stress is when your stomach gets all tied up in knots because you didn't handle things the way you should have handled things. That's what we're talking about when we talk about stress. Now, how do you deal with stress in your life? Well, this morning, I want to take you through these two chapters, and I want to show you a very, very simple little biblical pattern for dealing with it. And it's going to be very simple this morning. You know, some people come to church and they say, my goodness, what's he preaching about today? Preaching about stress? Well, you'll recall the last couple of weeks we've been dealing with some pretty heavy theological stuff. Well, this morning we're going to deal with some very simple, practical Christian beliefs and practices, Christian practices. And there are four or five things I want to draw from this passage of Scripture. Here's the first one. Step number one. If you're going to deal with a stress in your life from a biblical point of view, the first thing you need to do is this. You need to analyze what I call the underlying source of the stress in your life. Now let me say that again. Here's step number one. Stress is coming against you. The first thing you need to do is analyze the underlying source of the stress. You say, what are you talking about? Well, if you'll go back and read this passage of Scripture, you'll discover that on the surface, it seems as though David and Saul both have the same problem. It seems as though both are facing the exact same set of circumstances. Both are facing a giant by the name of Goliath. And by the way, if that's all they had to do, that would have been enough. Goliath himself was a heavy-duty, major league circumstance to deal with. You know how big Goliath was? The Bible tells us Goliath stood 10 feet tall. He weighed over 500 pounds. He had a spear that weighed 40 pounds in the shaft and 25 pounds in the head. This guy was a major league stress factor. But when you look at the story, it looks as though that's what both men are having to deal with. And both men equally are facing the same stress factor. And by the way, usually when you look at someone's stress, almost always there seems to be some obvious cause to it, some overt reason for having the stress. I was reading a book some time ago by Lloyd Ogilvie. Lloyd Ogilvie is the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. And in his book, he was describing the various circumstances that create stress in the life of a person. And he said there are four or five things that are obvious stress for circumstances or stress factors. He said, for example, any circumstance involving change creates stress. He says any kind of change you go through causes your blood pressure to rise and you just get all stressed out. And that's probably true. University of Washington study some time ago indicated that of all the things that cause stress in people, 50% of them related to some type of change in their life. Now, it can be positive or negative change. Be a positive change like getting married or a negative change like getting divorced. Doesn't matter. Change creates stress. And by the way, if you don't think change creates stress, you come by my office some Monday morning after a Sunday in which we've made a major change in the church, and I'll show you how much stress change can cause. But not only there are circumstances of change, but then he said there are circumstances involving need. When there's something in your life that you are afraid you won't be able to get that you have to have. Then he said there are circumstances involving time. That is, your schedule is too heavy. There's too many things going on. Then he said there are circumstances involving criticism when someone's on your case. And then he said circumstances that involve confrontation. Those create stress. And by the way, you don't have to be part of the confrontation to feel the stress. Some time ago, I was driving down the street, and I watched as a policeman, two policemen actually, were confronting a drunk on the street. Now, I was well removed from the problem, but as I drove by and witnessed it, I had this feeling in the pit of my stomach. It caused some stress on the inside of me. Well, all of those are obvious and overt circumstances that create stress. But now listen. The problem was, in this story, that there was more to it than meets the eye. It wasn't just the obvious circumstance of Goliath that both men were facing, because you see, in this story, there was an underlying problem in the life of this man named Saul. Now, what was his underlying problem? Well, the underlying problem was that Saul's relationship to God was not what it needed to be. Let me show you. Now look, if you will, chapter 16 and verse 14. The Bible says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now watch. "And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you.'" Now you understand what's going on here? Here are both men facing the same, or seemingly the same set of circumstances, but one man had an underlying spiritual problem. Saul was under conviction. His conscience was bothering him. Your conscience ever bother you? Mark Twain used to say that his conscience was the biggest part of his life. He said it's so big, in fact, there's hardly room for anything else. Well, that's the way Saul was. He had an underlying spiritual problem. Now, here's the first thing you need to do. You're facing stress in your life and you're plagued by stress. You need to ask the question, "Lord, is there something wrong in my relationship to you? What is the underlying spiritual cause?" Now, let me give you a second step. Step number one, analyze the underlying source of the stress. Step number two, after you have done that, then you need to begin to pray and ask God to reveal to you the things in your life that you need to change. Now, I told you this was very simple, and it is, but let me say it again. Once you have analyzed the underlying source of the stress, then you need to begin to pray and say, "God, what about my life are you wanting me to change?" Let me explain what I mean by that. See, I don't believe that God is the one who necessarily puts us under stress. But I do believe from time to time, God allows the natural stresses of life to get to us. And from time to time, God will take the stresses that you and I are facing, and He will use them as a means of opening our eyes to things about us that we need to change. As a matter of fact, sometimes the only way God can get us to open our eyes to ourselves is to allow us to go through certain kinds of stress. You have this problem? Are you blind to yourself? Do you have a hard time seeing the things that are wrong with you? You know, you eat that great big turkey dinner at Thanksgiving, and 2 days later you're standing in front of the mirror and you say, "I don't see any difference." Are you that way? You just can't see it? Are you blind to you? I know I'm blind to me. I know that there are certain things about my life that other people can see that I cannot see, and I think you guys are blind to you. You know how I know some of you are blind about yourself? I know you're blind to yourself because I know how you live, and I know what I preach, and I know when I preach about how you live, some of you have yet to figure out that I'm talking to you. So I just sort of figure you must be blind to it. Well, every once in a while, what God will do is this. He will allow stress in your life as a way of waking you up to things that need to be changed. For example, maybe you're facing in your life some stress that is the result of criticism. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe, just maybe, the criticism that you're receiving might be God's way of using someone else's insight to help you to see that you need to make a change? Let me tell you what I've discovered about my own life. I've discovered in my life, when people criticize me, that there are times when that criticism is not valid. There are times when people criticize me for all kinds of reasons. I've been criticized simply because of what I believe from the Bible, and criticized for preaching what the Bible says. And sometimes criticism that comes against me is not valid at all. I've discovered that. Or maybe I've rationalized it. I'm not sure. But I believe there are times when criticism is not valid. But I've also discovered, much to my chagrin, that there are occasions, maybe just a few, maybe more than I want to admit, that when you guys criticize me, there might be, and underscore the word might be at least some little grain of truth in your criticism. Maybe, right? Don't say amen to that, but that's a possibility that maybe, just maybe, you're right, and maybe I need to make some changes. Well, you know, when you go under that kind of stress, when you're facing the stress of criticism, you might need to say, "Lord, what is it that you're trying to change in me?" Or maybe you're facing stress that comes from time problems. If you ever find yourself making a statement like this, you say, "Man, I just don't have enough time to do everything that I need to do. There are too many things to do." Well, forgive me for stating the obvious, but let me ask you this question. If you ever feel like there are too many things for you to do, has it ever occurred to you that maybe the reason you feel that way is because there are too many things for you to do, that maybe, just maybe, your schedule is too full. Now, I know that may come as a surprise to some of you, but the truth of the matter is, God doesn't want us doing absolutely everything that we're doing. I like what one man said about it. He made the statement that most people he knows are like a station wagon trying to live the life of a two-ton truck. Does that describe you? Howard Hendricks, the teacher from Dallas Theological Seminary, said that he made it a practice every day to say no to one person about something every single day. In other words, some of us have so many irons in the fire, we're almost putting out the flame, and there are too many things to do. I heard it said like this on one occasion, and I didn't like it at the time, but I've come to agree with it. And that is that there's enough time in every day to do everything that God wants you to do, and do it with peace. Now let me say that again. There's enough time in every day to do everything God wants you to do, and to do it with peace. You say, well, that can't be so, because there are a lot of things I don't get to. Well, what's the implication? The implication is that you may be doing a lot of things that God doesn't want you to do. He said, well, I'm not doing bad stuff. Well, I didn't say you were. You might be doing good stuff. But a lot of good stuff can become bad stuff when it's not all what God wants you to do. But the point is this. One of the ways of dealing with stress is you analyze the underlying source of the problem. And then you begin to ask God, God, in my life, what do you want me to change? Now let me give you a third step. Step number three. After you've done that, and you've begun to look at your own life and ask God, what do you want me to change? The third thing you need to do is honestly and openly deal with the things in your life that God reveals to you to be sin. Now, you've heard me say this before, but let me just repeat it. If you have sin in your life, it doesn't really make any difference what else you're trying to do. That sin is going to mess up everything else. And if there is in your life something that God has said to you is wrong, and you've made a mistake, you've committed a sin, in order to deal with the stress and overcome it, you're going to have to honestly, openly deal with that sin. Now, if you go back to the story, that's the problem here. In the story of Saul, you have the story of a man whose relationship to God is messed up. He's done something wrong, but he doesn't want to admit that he's done something wrong. Let's go back and review for a moment. You recall what was happening? You remember the story? The Bible tells us long before Saul had to face Goliath that the prophet Samuel came to Saul. And he said to him, listen, Saul, God has spoken to me and told me to tell you that you're to do battle with the Amalekites. And then Samuel said to Saul, Saul, you're to wipe them off the face of the earth. You're to kill every man, woman, child, every sheep, every cow, every goat, every hen in the hen house. You're supposed to destroy them all. By the way, don't get upset about that. Every once in a while, someone will read that in the Bible that God wanted an entire civilization destroyed. And they say, well, what kind of God is that? How could he be a God of love? Well, understand something. The Amalekites were like a cancer to the human race, and God was performing radical surgery for the good of everyone. But in the story, what happens is this. Samuel tells Saul to destroy the Amalekites and destroy everything about them, everything their hand has touched. Samuel goes out to do battle, and he comes back. Recall the story? And when he came back, he had not done all that God told him to do. He'd killed the men, women, and children, but he saved the cattle and the sheep. And you recall what happens? Saul comes back into the camp, and Samuel approaches him. He says, now, listen here, Saul, did you do what God told you to do? And at first, Samuel lies about it. He said, oh, yes, I've done it all, everything, absolutely. I've done everything God wanted. But then Samuel looks at Saul, and he says, well, let me ask you something. If you've done everything God told you to do, then what meaneth the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep? In other words, what Samuel was saying was this. He was saying, Saul, if you did it all, then what's all the noise I hear down in the barnyard? What's all that mooing and man, all that stuff going on down there? Where'd those animals come from, Saul? And you recall the story? Saul began to backpedal. He began to make excuses. He tried to rationalize. He says, okay, all right, Samuel, you caught me red-handed. I didn't really do everything I was supposed to do. But I can explain. And then Saul begins trying to rationalize his sin. He tries explaining it away. He says, you see, Samuel, I didn't kill all the sheep and all the cattle, but I had a good reason. Yeah, What was that reason? I know. I saved them to sacrifice them to God. That's what I did, Saul. That was it. I planned to kill them in a sacrifice. What a liar. Saul had no intentions of doing that. Truth is, he was saving the booty of the battle for himself. But here's the point. The point is, there was a sin in his life and he didn't want to deal with it. Now look, regardless of what factors create stress in your life, if there is in your life something that you are doing that's wrong, some sin you're committing, and you're not willing to honestly face up to it, forget it. You're not going to be able to deal with the stress. Now you can try all kinds of things. In fact, you can try to anesthetize yourself and try to numb the feelings of stress. That's what Saul did. Look again at verse 14 of chapter 16. In verse 14, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you.'" Now listen, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." You understand what that means? Rather than wanting to deal with his problem, confess his sin, he just said, "Give me something to numb the pain. Play some soft music for me. Fill me up with something to drink. Shoot something into my veins. It's all the same thing. Just don't make me deal with my sin." Now let me give you a third step. Step number one, analyze the underlying source of the stress. Step number two, pray and ask God what things in your life need to be changed. Step number three, openly and honestly face up to the things that you've done in your life that are wrong. Step number four, develop what I call an attitude of retrospective reliance on God. Now here's the part you're going to have to think about for just a moment. Everything else has been simple, but I want you to think about this. Now let me repeat it. If you're going to deal with the stress in your life, you're going to have to develop what I call an attitude of retrospective reliance on God. Now what is that? Well, let me show you. Now take your Bible, look in chapter 17. And let's shift gears for a moment. Now thus far, we've been talking about Saul and how he dealt with stress. Now, let's talk about David. Let's look and see what David does. Now remember the circumstance. Both Saul and David are facing the giant named Goliath. But now remember how things develop here. Let me set the scene for just a moment. Let me explain what's going on. And I'm just going to paraphrase this. You know the story, so follow the paraphrase. Now here's the situation. The Bible says that the armies of Saul and the Israelites are on one side of the Valley of Elah. And on the other side are the Philistines and this great giant named Goliath. Goliath is over there crying, "Send me your champion." Loosely translated, that means, "Come on, you bunch of sissies, send someone out here to fight with me." And so all of a sudden, up into the camp walks little David. Now David is there to bring supplies to his older brothers who are fighting in the battle. I'll talk about that in a moment. And David walks up, sees what's going on, and in essence he turns to Saul and Saul's men, and he says, "Hey fellas, what's happening?" Saul and Saul's men say, "Well, I'll tell you what's happening. That big mouth blaspheming giant over there is cursing our God." And I imagine David probably says something like, "Yeah? Well, why don't you do something about it?" "Do something about it? What do you expect us to do?" David probably says something like, "Well, why don't you knock his block off?" "Knock his block off? Boy, look at that giant. He's too big to hit." David thinks to himself, "Seems to me he's too big to miss." I said, "Well, look at him. Look how much bigger he is than we are." David said, "Yeah, but look how much smaller he is than God." And in essence, what happens is the soldiers of Saul say to David, "All right, hotshot, you want something done? You do it." David says, "Well, don't mind if I do." And so David goes out and takes a stone, actually picks up five smooth stones, and he takes just one of those stones and a little strap of leather, and he steps up to Goliath, swings that thing in the air, says, "In the name of the Lord God of Israel," he lets it fly, pow, right between the eyes, down he goes. That's the story. Now listen, think with me for a moment. On one side, you've got Saul trembling in his boots, full of stress. On the other hand, you've got David. He picks up a piece of leather and a rock and kills the giant. What is the difference? How is it that David is able to face that stress with so much confidence? Well, let me explain something to you quickly. I want you to understand that when David faced that giant with confidence, it had nothing at all to do with his own inherent abilities to kill that giant. David didn't have any inherent abilities. You ever thought about David? Do you know what David was like? Are you with me? Do you know what David was like the day he killed that giant? I have a sermon that I preach sometimes. It's titled, How to Be a Champ While Living Among Chumps. It's the story of David and Goliath. Let me tell you a little bit about David. First of all, David was a young man who was overshadowed by his big brothers. Let me explain that. You know who David was? David was the eighth son of the eight sons of a man named Jesse. And he was the runt of the litter. As a matter of fact, David was so unimpressive that Jesse, his own father, tended to forget about him. Do you remember the story when Samuel has a word from God and God says to Samuel that one of the sons of Jesse is to be anointed king, and Samuel comes to Jesse and says, Jesse, one of your boys is going to get the crown. Bring him to me. Let me see them. The Bible says Jesse brings him one at a time. Brings the oldest, and Samuel says, nope, not him. Brings the next one, nope, not him. The third, the fourth, not them. The fifth, sixth, not them. Brings the seventh son, not him. Samuel says to Jesse, Jesse, is that all you've got? Jesse says, yeah, that's, wait, there is one more. A little slip of a kid. He's out watching the lambs. You don't want him, Samuel. It smells like sheep. You're not interested in him. Samuel says, yeah, bring him here. And Samuel anoints little David king. Jesse, his father, almost forgot about him. That's the kind of kid he was. He was overshadowed by his brothers, and his brothers were super achievers to begin with. Any of you have an older brother or sister? You ever had one that was a super achiever? I mean, that was always doing stuff, and you had to live up to them? Now, in my family, that was not the case. In my family, I was the older brother. I was not the super achiever. However, my little sister was the super achiever. I told the early crowd, she was one of these voted most likely to succeed. I was one of those voted least likely to survive. There was a big difference between the two of us. But here's David. He's overshadowed by his brothers. Let me tell you something else about him. David is also underdeveloped for his age. Now, at this time, David is probably about 15 years old. But he's not mature for his years. In fact, the Bible has a terrible thing to say about him. The Bible describes David, and it says that David was of fair countenance. Do you know what it means to be of fair countenance? That means he looked like a sissy. That's what it means. That would be the equivalent of saying to a 15-year-old boy today, you look sweet. That's about what it was like. I mean, here he is. He's underdeveloped for his age, overshadowed by his brothers, and he's ill-equipped for the task. He's facing a guy that's 10 feet tall, 500 pounds, with a spear weighing 40 pounds in the shaft, 25 pounds in the head. And what has he got? A rock. A little rock. And a strap of leather. That's it. Now, what I want you to understand is this. David's confidence had nothing to do with his inherent abilities. Let me tell you where his confidence came from. David's confidence came from what I call a retrospective reliance on God. In other words, he had what could simply be defined as the ability to look back at what God had done for him and to project into the present what God would do for him. Let me show you what I mean. Take your Bible, look in chapter 17 again for a moment. Look in verse 32. In verse 32, the Bible says, David spoke to Saul and said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he is a man of war from his youth. Now listen, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he's defied the armies of the living God. Now watch verse 37. Here's the attitude of retrospective reliance. In verse 37, the Bible says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Now, do you understand that? Get the picture here. Here's David. He faces Goliath and he says to himself, my goodness, what am I going to do? And then he thinks, he said, well, wait a minute. I've had tough times before. Why, I remember a time when the lion came against me and God delivered me from the lion. And I remember a time when a bear came against me and God delivered me from the bear. Why, this overgrown Barney Fife out here is no match at all for my God. Why, if God did it in the past, God will do it in the future. And God certainly will do it in the present. But you understand? That's what made David so confident. He had the ability to look back and see what God had done and believe because of that God now would do what was necessary. That's the key to overcoming stress in your life. My life, I look back at some of the things that have happened to me and honestly, there are times when I look at those things and I say, my goodness, how did I get through that? And how in the world did I overcome that problem? And how in the world did I escape that difficulty? Only to discover that God saw me through. By the way, let me tell you what that means. That means the older you get and the longer you live the Christian life, the better you ought to be able to handle stress. Because the more you can look back and see the things that God has done for you. Now, very quickly, let me give you one last step. One final thing in this story. Step number one, analyze the underlying source of the stress. Step number two, pray and ask God the things that need to be changed in your life. Step number three, honestly face up to the things in your life that you have done that are wrong. Step number four, develop an attitude of retrospective reliance on God. Here's the fifth step. Step number five, stop putting off the things you know God is telling you to do. Now, I said to you earlier, this would be extraordinarily simple, and it is. But this is the key. Above and beyond everything else, the way to deal with stress is to hear the voice of God in your life and to obey it, to respond to it, to deal with it. You see, if you go back to the story, what you discover is the major problem that Saul has is that Saul keeps putting off what he has to do. He procrastinates. In fact, let me show you something. Here in chapter 17, look in verse 16. In verse 16, the Bible says, the Philistines drew near, and he presented himself, now watch, 40 days, morning and night. Got the picture here? 40 days. Day after day after day after day after day. Night after night. This big mouth giants crying, send me your champion. And day after day, here's Saul just sitting back, knowing what has to be done, but refusing to do it. In fact, not only did he refuse to do it, he tried to bribe to get someone else to do it for him. In verse 25 of the same chapter, the Bible says, Saul offers any man who can kill this giant wealth, number one, and the privilege of marrying his daughter, number two. By the way, the first part of that was a good deal. Second part was not so hot. His daughter turns out to be one of the biggest nags in all the scripture. And you can go back and read it for yourself. And David later on wished he hadn't gotten that bargain. But here's this guy, Saul, refusing to do what he knows has to be done. But now watch David. If anybody could have made excuses, David could have made excuses. If anybody could have procrastinated, it would have been him. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look in verse 38. In verse 37, David tells Saul that he's willing to go out and fight the giant. Now watch what happens. Verse 38 says, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened his sword to his armor. I like this next statement. And he tried to walk. You ever pick up on that? How do you picture that? I have this scene, this little fuzzy-faced, skinny-legged, quivering-lipped little boy. And here's Saul. Saul was a man who stood a head taller than everyone else in the camp. Saul takes off his helmet and says, here, boy, put this on. David puts it on his head and it's flopping to one side. He picks it up, flops to the other side. And I imagine the visor keeps falling down like that. Then Saul puts his coat of mail on him. Just puts him on there. And there he is. He straps onto his legs the armor. And David probably trips over the armor trying to carry this stuff around. Can you imagine what that would look like? Here's this little 15-year-old boy wearing all this stuff, and Saul says, all right, son, you're ready for battle now. If anybody could have procrastinated, David could have. David could have said, well, I need some time to grow into this. Or David could have said, you know, I'm not used to this equipment. I've got to learn how to use it. In fact, that's exactly what's going on. In verse 38, or verse 39, David says to Saul, Saul, I cannot walk with these for I've not tested them. That means I haven't learned to use them. David could have said, well, I need some time to learn how to do this. But instead what David does is this. He takes the coat of mail off. He takes off the armor from his legs. He takes that helmet, puts it down. He says, excuse me, fellas. Be back in a minute. He walks out, picks up 5 smooth stones. He only needs 1, but he picks up 5. Puts them in his little pouch, takes his little leather strap, walks out in the middle of the field, and lets that thing fly. Right between the eyes, down goes the giant. See, David did not put off doing what God wanted him to do. By the way, let me tell you something about that. Did you know that when you procrastinate doing what God wants you to do, that it doesn't create stress in your life, it just makes the stress that you already have worse. It amplifies the problem. In fact, that's exactly what happened to poor old Saul. If you go back and read the story, for 40 days and 40 nights, Saul's putting off what he knows has to be done. And because he kept putting it off, the situation kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, you won't appreciate this until you understand the military situation that they were in. The Bible tells us that the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines were in the Valley of Elah. Ever wonder why it is that if Saul didn't want to fight Goliath, that he didn't just turn and walk away? Well, military strategists tell us he couldn't turn and walk away because the Philistines had them cut off in the valley. The Bible says the Philistines were camped between Soko and Azekah. And evidently what that meant was that they were cut off from all their source of supplies. That's why David was sent by his father to carry food for his brothers. They were running out day after day after day of putting off what they had to do. The problem got worse and worse and worse, and the stress got greater and greater and greater and greater. But when David walks on the scene, David analyzes the scene. He says, you know, I know what has to be done. And he does it. Now, I don't want to trivialize this, and I certainly don't want to make it seem less significant than it is, and I don't want to blow it out of proportion either. But really and truly, that's the key to dealing with stress in your life. More than anything else, it's living a life of simple obedience to God and saying, God, I know what you want me to do, and then doing it. See, it's really that simple. The reason most of us get so overwhelmed by the stress in our life is because we keep putting off and putting off and putting off what we know has to be done. David knew what needed to be done, and he did it. Now, for me to sit here and tell you that I know what God's telling you to do would be presumptuous. See, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue as to what God has been saying to your heart. But I'll bet this with you. I bet you know. I'd be willing to bet with you, if I were a betting man, I'm not, but if I were, I'd be willing to bet with you that God's been speaking to some of you, and you know exactly what he's been saying. And you know what he's been telling you to do. Well, until you do it, you're never going to deal with the stress in your life. It's really not that difficult. It's simply a matter of hearing God's voice and saying yes. Well, let's pray together. Father, this has been a very, very simple passage, an extraordinarily simple message. And yet, Father, it deals with a problem that most of us from time to time face in our lives. And I realize there's far more to be considered, and stress can be caused by a lot of different things. But Father, help us to realize that primarily the way to deal with that stress is to know what you want us to do and to do it. Stop putting off till tomorrow the things that you've been telling us to do all along. And Father, I don't know what that might be or how you may be dealing with people or what you may be saying to them. But Father, would you today give the courage necessary for people to stand and say, I will do what I know God wants me to do. And Father, help us to understand that until that happens, until we're willing to take that step of obedience, there's always going to be that underlying problem. That stress is always going to be there. And Father, would you just give us the courage now to do what you've made clear to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.